Thank you so much for being here today. We are in our second week of our Thanksgiving thread series. The Apostle Paul weaves the thread of Thanksgiving in his teaching to the church at Colossae through the letter that he wrote to them. Through all four chapters of the book, he takes an opportunity to draw all of his teachings together and revolve them around Thanksgiving. I realized after service last week that I neglected to give you the main point. I hated when I missed that. It's important to have a main point. All the preacher teachers out there say, if you don't send them home with one thing that they can remember, then you haven't done your job. And Colossians 1, 9 through 14, the verses from last week tell us that we should joyously give thanks to the Father, specifically for freedom. Because of what Jesus did, he broke the power of death, hell, darkness, and the grave. Took us from the dominion of darkness, which means we were under the authority of the evil one. But what Jesus did broke that power. We should always be able to truly be thankful in all situations because of what Jesus did and because of the freedom. Week one, we are thankful for freedom. Today, I want to talk about something different. I want to talk about house building. This is the house that I grew up in. We moved into this house in 1977. It was in the fall. I was just about to turn three. This is in Georgia on Hickory Avenue. As you can see, can you tell the slope? Right? That was a cheap piece of land my dad got because of that slope right there. They decided to develop this place, and what you can't see on... Oh, no, hey, no, yes. What you can't see down here is it just drops off. It looks like a gentle slope. It ain't a gentle slope. That joker drops off and runs down to a creek. And by creek, I mean all the road runoff that came from the different properties. Does that make sense? We used to play down there all the time. I grew up in this house. And it was 1977. My dad got the land and built the house for $78,000. You believe that? Split level with storage and attic space and a crawl space basement. It was a partial foundation. The building process was pretty crazy. We were living at East Point at the time, which is north of Atlanta Hartsfield Airport. You don't care. Move on, Ben. It was about a 30-minute drive from where we were living in an apartment at the time to this place in Fayetteville, Georgia. And my father was working for Delta. He worked there for about 40 years. So they started building the house, and you know, Dad was in contact with the contractor, and how are things going? Things are going well. And just one day, my father happened to drop by, and most of the framing had been done. They'd begun to put in, well, the framing had been done. They were putting in drywall, and they were beginning to putting fixtures and stuff like that. And my father was walking around the house, and he walked up. This was my room. That's the room itself, and this is the window of the bathroom, right? There's a door right here that you walk in. There's a double vanity. Oh, a double vanity. Listen, people who aren't married yet, get a double vanity. Sharing one sink with your beautiful... Let's move on. You want two sinks. Just this had two sinks. And then right over here was the bathroom. And so my dad was walking through, and he opened this door, the first door. There's the double vanities to your left. He opens the second door, and there was the toilet. Plumbed in, there was the toilet. In order to get to the shower, which was in the room, you would have to either step in or step over the commode because the shower was here. They had framed it backwards and went ahead and installed. And my dad called the contractor and he said, Sam, I had to step in the toilet to get in the bathroom. And Sam was like, oh no, let me find out what happened. Well, apparently what happened was they had framed it backwards. That's all that had happened. And for whatever reason, the guys who were supposed to install, they were like, we got one job. The installation guys came in and they were supposed to, we're not the framers. That's not on us. We don't do that job. We just come in. So the bathroom was ready to go and had to all be ripped out. My dad was like, okay, that's just an anomaly. That's just an anomaly. Then he came by another day, and as he drove his pickup, these are not our cars, by the way. This is the house as it is now. My mother moved out of there like almost, oh gosh, 15 years ago. My dad drives in, parks his little pickup right here, and sees the hot water heater right here. Okay, well, somebody had dropped off the hot water heater. No, it was hooked up. They had run 75 feet of copper from right here in all the way to the back of the house. My dad called Sam. Sam, I've got hot water. Sam was like, congratulations. He was like, no, it's coming from the hot water heater, which is outside in the carport. And Sam goes, oh, no, let me find out what happened. Apparently, they dropped off the hot water heater, and the guys who were supposed to bring the hot water heater into the house didn't show up that day. So the guys who were supposed to connect the hot water heater when they got there, they were like, that's not our job. So then they just connected the hot water heater to the house. After that, my father began driving almost daily, 40 minutes one way from East Point to the house just to walk around and make sure that, you know, the lights were actually in the ceiling and not the floor, that, you know, things like appliances faced out as opposed to faced inwards, that type of thing. You know, there was an actual roof and a ceiling. It was an interesting process. More than anything else, though, my father's greatest concern about the house was the foundation. This was a split-level house, and because of the slope, it couldn't be a solid slab. I know, Ben, you teach too much. Can you get to the scripture? Bear with me. You'll go with me. You'll be like, oh, I get it now. You couldn't put in this house a solid foundation because of the slope. A solid slab would have been cheaper, but because of this house, they had to do partial foundation, partial crawl space with light posts. You had to dig down, put a footing, all that other stuff. Ask Leo, he knows. So it was like kind of a half and half deal. And my father was very concerned about the structural integrity of the foundation and the foundation walls because of the slope. He wanted to know that it had been done right. Because already foundation work can be a little dicey. If you don't get it right, if you don't do your soil and all that stuff that goes, you can start having major troubles later. You can start having big time troubles. My dad was concerned. He wanted to make sure, because if the foundation is not right, you can start having trouble later. That's not Photoshop. That's in somebody's home. Can't tell you what happened. Don't know the background of this story, but I know this. That's a crack in a foundation wall. You can't just putty that up. That's not going to work. You're going to have to do some major repair to that. My father was concerned because the house is on a slope. The last thing that you want to do is come home from a long day of work and find out that your living room is in the creek. You don't want to, that's not what you want. He was concerned because when something doesn't go right, if there's damage to the foundation, then the whole structure, it's not safe anymore. I am not walking into, much less sleeping in, a house that's resting on that thing right there. That's a problem. That means that everything now, you got to rethink everything. Some people are just like, I don't need a foundation, bunk it. It's too much trouble. Get some 6x6s and we'll handle it. They're fine. They have to climb a rope to get in and out of the house, but it's fine. They're thinking about installing an elevator. No, they put this house up, and this was like a water-prone area, and so this is how they did it, and then they're going to build the whole thing underneath. You got to have a foundation. You can't live like that. You can't live propped up on stuff like that. You've got to have a foundation to put that house on. You've got to have something that is deep into the ground that you can connect with, that, you know, it's sturdy and stable and it's not going anywhere. I mean, if your foundation is not solid, you got trouble. Look at the size of that crack. That man could put his whole hand and part of his arm in that thing, and that's in somebody's living room. You can't live in that. That's not something that's sustainable. My dad was concerned about the foundation of our house. And sometimes you don't really know that there's a problem until pieces of furniture, like, have you ever walked past a piece of furniture and you stop and go, wait, what? Because it's like this. It's flat on the ground. You know it's flat on the ground, but suddenly, like, one of the drawers is like hanging open like that. You go over and you're looking like, what in the world has happened? Have you ever, like, been walking and you just happen to, the roof line happens to catch your eye and just goes, wait, what? Hold on. Straight. Whoop. That's not good. What's happening there? You drop something on the floor and inexplicably, like a magic trick, it just starts to roll slowly towards the corner of a room. What's happening there? You open the window, then you go to shut it, and it won't. And you're looking, we don't have trapezoidal windows in this home. Like, what is happening here? And that's just the stuff you can see. That's when you begin to notice when stuff looks ajar, when it looks funny, when it doesn't act right anymore. You have to begin to wonder, is something going on at a level that I can't immediately see? That's just the noticeable stuff. This is not my main scripture today, but I'm going to go to Luke chapter 6 because Jesus uses the analogy of the foundation to make a very clear point. He wants to make a very clear point. He wants to really drive home how important foundation is. You don't have to go there. I'm going to go quickly for you. I'll be in 47. He's talking to people, and this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of this chapter, Jesus is still preaching and teaching. And he asks the question. He says, why do people still call me Lord, Lord, but then don't do what I say? They don't follow the words that I give. And the word Lord there is kurios, which means supreme in authority, God. People call me God, but they just hear my words and it's in one and out the other. I don't understand that. And then he says, let me tell you what it would be like for a person who doesn't just listen to my words, but who also does what the words say. Luke chapter 6, 47, not our main scripture, but just out here to the left a little bit. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. That's Jesus' analogy. I think it's a pretty good analogy. In the Middle East, building a house without a foundation was a big risk. It's not like today. They're a developed country. It's not like today. Back then, if you wanted a home, you had to make a decision. You could do the best, find the most stable, you think, piece of property. They didn't have soil sampling back then. They didn't drill down, take a core sample. Thank God they didn't have to go somewhere and get a permit. There wasn't permitting that had to be done. You just had family land, and at some point in time, you could choose to put up a dwelling. And in Jewish culture, it had to be a big piece of property, because in Jewish culture, the father's house would end up being, you'd have to do bump outs. You'd have to do bump outs and additions, because the idea was that you took in members of your family as they were growing into their relationship and their young married couples, right? So you wanted a piece of property that was fairly level and seemed fairly solid, and then you had to make a choice. You could put stuff up on the silt, sand, soil that is that region. I don't know if you know a lot about sand. You can pack it down all you want to. As soon as you bump it a little bit, it shifts. But you can make that decision. It was a big risk, though. It was a big risk. The problem was that to try to find rock, you had to go down deep. You had to dig, dig, dig. Building a house on the rock foundation was labor-intensive and much more expensive. Look at the size of this. Oops. Oh, I forgot about my tilty house. This is my tilty house. I forgot to show you my tilty house. This is an actual house. The foundation cracked, and they didn't do anything about it. That's what happened. Because it was on a slope, on the back side. Interesting, right? This is what happens when you dig down deep to find bedrock. Yeah, these are people. That's a dude, that's a dude, that's a dude, that's a dude, that's a dude. That's how you get in and out. Are you kidding me? That's a ladder that you climb in and out. That's an excavator, folks. You want to talk about, I don't know how many feet that is, but that's not 10 or 15. Whatever building that they're building, they understood that in order for this thing to stand the test of time, to be stable, it had to be grounded, rooted, built down here where there was bedrock. And even then, they laid a huge foundation and they continued to build these foundation pylons. That was the problem, though, with building houses in that time. You absolutely could throw some stuff up that would probably be pretty structurally sound and look pretty good and serve the purpose. But if you were anywhere near a floodplain, which there's a lot of in that area, if you were anywhere near water could be running off, listen, when you don't have a lot of stuff growing on the mountains around and the water hits it, what do you think happens? It turns into white water rafting. And all that water's got to go somewhere. A lot of times it came through ditches called wadis. But when those wadis filled up with water, then it came across the flat areas of the plains. And it came with great force in a short amount of time. Storms would jump up quick, and the water would go from zero to flood in no time, for a very short amount of time. But it was strong enough that it could wipe your house out. You had to make a decision. Are we just going to build on the top level of this? Or are we going to spend some time? Or are we going to spend a lot of time and a lot of money digging down deep to the bedrock so that the foundation of our home will be on this rock? And then when the water comes, it won't just wipe us away. It won't just wash us away, everything that we've built. The payoff was huge. If you were willing, if you had the time, and if you had the resources and you could dig down, the payoff was peace of mind. That was the payoff. No matter what storm came, you could be at peace because you would know that your house was built on a firm, solid rock foundation. That was the payoff. Paul picks up this same metaphor in the thread of thanksgiving that he weaves in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 6 through 8. This is our main scripture for today. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The roof on the addition of our home, which we had nothing to do with. We did not build it. We didn't have anything to do with it. It was an addition on the back of our home, which is very nice. It provided us for a bathroom upstairs. It provided mostly my wife, but also me a little bit, with a walk-in closet. Very nice. They put a tar roof on the top of that, just a roll of stuff that they rolled out on the top of the thing, heated it up. That thing started leaking, and we started seeing it. I can tell you that after we had that redone, I had a great sense of peace knowing that no more rain was going to get into my house, at least that way. I've got other issues in the basement, but we won't talk about that. There was a great sense of peace. Every time before then, when I would hear the rain, I would get tense. I would think, here comes more water. And I could go up there, and sure enough, it would just start to get a little darker. And it started showing up halfway down the wall, and I was like, this is a nightmare. After we got that taken care of, I had a great sense of peace. It was peace of mind. I was very thankful that we had the resources to take care of that problem so that there would be no further damage. The language of rooted and built up is the language of both plants in their analogies and construction. Paul is saying this. Quickly, some context. He's speaking into the heresy in the church of Colossae. We don't know with great detail what it was, but people were trying to subtract from and add to the story of the gospel, trying to say that there was knowledge that they had, that if you didn't have this knowledge, just the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't enough. You had to be in the in clique. You had to be part of the elite, part of the group, you had to know the password of the handshake, I don't know. And Paul was saying, no, no, no. You need to understand that you've got the way, you've got the truth, and you've got the life. You've got that. No one else can add or subtract from this. What you've got is real. What you've got is the only thing. And that's when he says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. He's saying you received Jesus as your foundation. You've got the true one foundation. Stay connected to Him. Stay built on Him according to the teaching that you've received so that you will be strong in your faith. Strength of faith comes from being rooted and grounded and built on a relationship with Jesus Christ, period. Living a life built in and on Jesus Christ and His teachings, that is not easy. It's not. I know at some point as Christians, we hope we get to the place where it will be. And I can tell you this. After a while, your brain stops trying to feed you foolishness. After a while, the more your discipline kicks in, the more that you turn to Jesus in difficulties and times of trouble, the more that you share joys and as well as your sorrows with Him, the more that the relationship becomes real, the less challenging it is. But it's not easy, and it shouldn't be. You know what's easy? Adopting the morally relative, humanistic, and spiritually bankrupt culture of our society right now. That's easy. Unfortunately, that a la carte religious faith life has no foundation. And when the storm comes, and storms inevitably come, no matter how hard you try to stay in your comfort zone, no matter how hard you try to stay in your lane and not bother anybody with your faith, and try not to make yourself a target for the enemy, no matter how hard you try to stay on the low, low, I love Jesus, I'm just going to keep it quiet, though. I don't want to disturb anyone or frustrate anybody. And I certainly don't want the devil to know. No matter what you do to minimize your footprint in the kingdom world, the storms will inevitably come. And when they do, the life based on the moral relativism or the spiritually bankrupt culture, it will collapse every time. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. He said, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Your skin-deep faith will be washed away the moment the challenges come if you don't have a foundation that you can stand on. But if you are willing to invest time, energy, and resources into digging down through the strata of your life and your soul and your heart and your wants and your needs and your dreams and your hopes, if you'll dig down through all of that and place that foundation on Jesus at the root of who you are in your very spirit, if you will invest, it takes time. I wish I could tell you that all you had to do for salvation, this is true. The word says specifically, confess and repent. That's it. Confess and repent. Believe with your mouth, or believe with your mind. Confess with your mouth and you're saved. That's it. But what you've got to do then is begin to zero in your focus on that relationship. That relationship has to begin to take priority for you. That takes time and energy. That takes resources. If the only thing that you're sowing into is your own now or your own future, then you're missing it. But if you're willing to invest your time and energy in that relationship with Jesus, if you'll do the hard work of submitting and trusting Him, investing your resources not just in you, but in His kingdom, then you will overflow with thanksgiving when the storms come, because your house, your life will not be shaken. If you'll do the work of digging down, if you'll invest that time and energy into that relationship, if you'll invest your resources not just in you and yours, but in the kingdom, when the storms come, because they inevitably do, you will overflow with thanksgiving, because you will not be shaken. You will not be washed away, because your foundation is secure. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. You don't have to go there. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. He's talking about how that church is beginning to grow. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's it. I understand that all world religions think they've got it. I appreciate that. I can tell you that my Savior came, lived, died, and rose again. He is the foundation, not just of my faith, but of the world in which we live. He is the very foundation for everything that you know to be real and true. He's that foundation. If you look around, what the enemy wants is to lay another foundation and entice you to stand on that. If we can be convinced that moral relativism, meaning if it doesn't hurt anybody else, do it if it makes you feel good, and the religion of political correctness, if moral relativism and the religion of political correctness combine to form the path to happiness, if we choose that, if we believe that, then we will live in a deluded state of self-sufficiency. We will believe that we are our own Savior. That's what will happen. I don't need God. I'm fine. My morals are intact, more or less. I try not to bother anybody with my speech. I try to be very careful how I treat every group and every person. I feel like that's more important than really anything else at this point. I feel like the power of the world lies in the goodness of humanity. If we truly believe those things, that's a foundation that the enemy would love for us to attach ourselves to. But it's only skin deep. It's only going to take one storm to shake that foundation. Like my house in Georgia, the one that I grew up in, this world is on a slope. I don't know if you've noticed. We're on a slope. Everything is sliding. Just when you think you've got your footing in something, think again, you'll be sliding toward destruction, quick, fast, and in a hurry. Those in this world without a strong foundation are going to be shaken by cultural, financial, societal, and political issues until the foundation they built their lives on begins to crack and begins to slide. People without a solid foundation will be shaken by every political, societal, cultural thing that comes along. I am grateful beyond my ability to express to God that my foundation isn't a fad. It's not an ism. It's not a current cultural movement. The strength of my foundation, if you are here this morning and you love Jesus with your heart and soul and you are trying to follow Him, then the foundation, the strength of your foundation is that it is the Ancient of Days. Before the world was, He is. That's your foundation. Your foundation is the one through whom all things have been made. Your foundation is Yeshua, the Hebrew rabbi, who was fully God and fully man, who left his place in heaven, came to earth, and died so that you, me, all of us could have a full life, not just on the other side of heaven, but here, now. He came and died so that we could have a full life here and then again with him in eternity. That's our foundation. That's the only foundation that cannot be shaken by the whims and the fads and the storms and the challenges of this world. We are rapidly approaching Thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? Colossians 1, chapter 9 through 14, like I told you, tells us that we should be thankful for freedom. And these verses tell me that we should overflow with thanksgiving for our foundation. Are you thankful for your foundation? Is it something that you've started to take for granted? Have you gotten so embroiled by the challenges that you face? Have you gotten so concerned with the giant issues of this world? I cannot go down to Pender County, North Carolina, and by myself make a dent in hundreds of square acres of trash. I can't do that. I cannot go and undo the tragedies of this past week. I can't take bullets back. I can't put blood back into bodies. I can't go around the world and console each and every person who's lost a loved one, a family member, a friend, to a mudslide or an earthquake or a tsunami. I can't do that. Are you so embroiled in the challenges of our world and these things that are so big? Has your faith become so multifaceted that you have forgotten your foundation? As Thanksgiving approaches, can I just encourage you to get back to basics? I know how hard this world is pulling on you. I know it. I know that it seems like every day there's a new, they finally found the missing link. Darwin was right. They're going to find that connection. Somebody eventually is going to find that skeleton that has part animal, part fish, part man in it. The Bible's being reinterpreted. The verses that you have known, that you've grown up with, they don't mean what you thought they meant. We have found different sources of interpretation. We found people who were around at the very beginning. We found people, we found these things. This word doesn't mean what you think it means. And based on the change of this word, all things are permissible. Everything is fine. I know how hard our culture and our society is trying to pull you away from the foundation of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your sacrificial Messiah. I know that. I know how hard the world is trying to pull you away from believing that the book is all that it says that it is. Are there inconsistencies? Yeah, because it was written by people. Are there errancies? Are there errors? Absolutely not. It is the Word of God breathed through people over thousands of years. And the culmination of that Word is God's Word to you, and that is Jesus Christ. As we approach Thanksgiving, be thankful for your foundation. In the past 5 years, I've experienced more anxiety than I ever thought that I would. I'm very transparent with you, and I probably shouldn't be, but whatever. I've had panic attacks. Thing that kept, I don't anymore, and I'm not medicated. How do you do that? Oh, well, I went through therapy, and nope, I decided that God was enough. Period. I told the devil he was a liar, that he was not going to cause me any fear, that he could take all of that junk and go back to hell, that my Father in heaven holds me in the palm of his hands, and that the blood of his Son covers me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I live blessed, and I live loved, and I live in light. That is the truth, and I don't have panic attacks anymore. I've experienced all kind of shifting and all kind of changes. We've got family issues on both sides of our family. But God is enough, and he is my foundation, and I believe in him. He's never let me down yet. It is only when I step off of that foundation that I really get shook. It's only when I allow myself to think, well, maybe this isn't all real, that I really experience a quake and a challenge and a fear. But when I come back to that truth, which has been my truth since I was a child, and I put my feet back down on that firm foundation, then the devil and all of his junk just fades away. What is your foundation? Is it a partial one? Are you still trying to figure out exactly what you think? Is your foundation your feeling in the moment? Is that your foundation? My truth is how I feel from moment to moment? My God. Pray for you, my brother, my sister. If your feelings are your litmus test for truth, you're in trouble. Are you picking and choosing the little bits and pieces around you. I like a little bit of moral relativism. I like a little bit of another one of these isms because that feels kind of good. I've begun to worship at the altar of political correctness, and I'm going to be careful. I'm not saying don't be nice. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying be careful because that can become a religion for you. Where are you on your foundation? Maybe what you need to do is you need to go into the basement. And you need to pick up some of the junk and move it and get a broom and sweep it off and see that it is just as solid as the day you built it. It's just as solid as the day he came into your life when you said yes to him. It's just as solid as when you fed that moment of completion where God came to live within you by the power of his Spirit. That foundation doesn't break. What foundation are you standing on right now? Cracked, God can fix it. Have you begun to slide? God can prop it up. Are you thankful for your foundation? Are you grateful for the fact that he, who was before all time, became the stone, the cornerstone for your foundation? The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. As we approach Thanksgiving, God, may we be thankful for our foundation. Father, may we never forget the sacrifice that was made so that we can stand firm no matter what comes our way. God, it's not that you don't expect us to have reactions. Well, of course we have reactions. We grieve when we lose people. We are angry when we see injustice. We are insecure when we don't know what the future holds. We doubt when it seems like somebody has a truth. Somebody's found that piece of truth. Finally, this whole Christian thing can be undone. It's not that you're looking for us to not react as the human beings you created us to be, but what your expectation is that no matter what, we will stand firm on you and in you, rooted and built up in you, strengthened by what we learn through your word, so that we can be strong in faith and overflowing with thanksgiving. Jesus, on whom our lives and our faith and our hopes and our dreams and our future and our eternity is built. Thank you, God, for that foundation. I pray we would never forget that. For anybody in here, Father, if there's anybody in here that your son is not their foundation, I pray right now that you would expose the cracks, that you would expose the slipping and the sliding, that they would see in their lives how the windows don't close anymore and the furniture leans and everything that falls to the floor rolls all the way to the corner. I pray, God, you would open their eyes to that, that they wouldn't be deluded anymore by the self-sufficiency which says, I am my own Savior. I can hold myself up. I can handle anything that comes. I pray, Father, that you would penetrate that facade and that you would call them to yourself with the love of your son, Jesus, who gave his life for them. We love you, God. We are grateful for our foundation today. We overflow with thanksgiving this year for what you have done, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.